turn with me, just in your Bibles, back to the book of Ephesians. We have been looking, this is the fourth week now, the fourth Sunday in a row that we've been in the book of Ephesians, and we're just taking scenarios of some of the things that Paul wrote in this circulated epistle of his day and time. Now, I've told you how it came to be called the book of Ephesians, but in case you missed that Sunday or whatever, Paul wrote a lot of letters, and they were circulated, and churches would take these, and when they recognized them for what they were, they would make copies of them and then give them out, share them with other people. Kind of like you get something really good, you go to the copy machine, make copies of it, pass it, like the recipes. We do that here at this church, you know. Somebody was like, well, I got to have that recipe. So they bring the recipe, we put on the copy machine. Well, this is what they did with the Word of God in Paul's day, only they had to do it by hand. And probably the church at Ephesus at that time was a church that really responded to the gospel of God. And it became a very powerful, very large church over a somewhat short period of a time. They really responded, and God used them, and He blessed them. And so it became probably more prominently copied by the church at Ephesus than any other. And you turn over to the book of Revelation, and one of the seven churches that Jesus wrote a letter to, or had John pen a letter to, was the church at Ephesus. And what was in those messages? It says, if you hear and you turn, repent, and that, then I will not remove the light of your candlestick. Well, Ephesus is no longer a church there anymore. Something happened over the eons of time. The people fell away from God, and it's just not there anymore. But the truths that Paul wrote to this church are very powerful. We find them here in Ephesians. Six chapters. The first three chapters are theological. They're detailed truth of what God has done, what the church is, all of these things. And then the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are putting into practice. Here's what all that means. Here's the truth. Now, here's what it means for you and me. And that's what is happening. And we're here in chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16 today. So if you would, in honor of reading God's Word this morning, stand with me. And we're going to read the first 16 verses. It's not going to be a detailed study of these verses this morning, but we're going to get some very powerful truths out here for our lives. And so we read then what Paul wrote to the church, the circulated letter in Ephesus, copied it at least. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, literally prisoner in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation of which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. A quote from Psalms. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up from above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and literally it should be pastor teachers, one office there, for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or unto a mature whole man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we henceforth, from this time forward, be no more children in our thinking and our lives as Christians, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine that might come by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We're going to be looking at this morning the church's walk in Christ, the ways of the church. Let's pray. And Father, we're just thankful as we're here together today. We thank you, Father. We sense and know your presence here. And we just pray now, Lord, that you would make your word come alive to us so that our hearts may just be set upon you and our love for you may just grow more and more and increase to your glory. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, we've had three previous messages. The first one was the riches that we have in Christ. We found that in chapter 1. There were eight things there. We're not going to go over all those again. But just to remind us of some of them, that we were redeemed by the grace of God and the love of God. We were chosen in eternity past before anything was ever created. God worked in time and history when you and I came along and bestowed His grace upon us so that we would desire to know Him, and coming to know Him, we heard the gospel that God provided, and God manifested the gospel, and the preaching of the gospel, He ordained that, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel is told and given, and people hear it, and we call that evangelism, and people's hearts and lives are touched by God and by the Spirit of God. And so there are these and other things that we have because these are our riches in Christ, and Paul names them to this in this epistle here. Then the second message we looked at, we fast forward up to chapter 4 and verse 17, where we left off reading, and going to chapter 5 and verse 17, and that was the ways of the believer. And in the ways of the believer, we saw that there are things that believers, people who know God and follow God and have a relationship with Him, there are things that we no longer do that we once used to do in this world and in this life. And Paul names those. He declares those. And then he goes into a positive aspect of that and says, here are things that we should do and that we ought to do in this, the way we ought to walk in this world. We're to walk in the newness of life. That's one of the positive things there. We're to walk by the power of the Spirit. We're to walk by faith. We're to walk and live. And walk means to live in. And so we're to live our lives in by faith, by the Spirit of God, by doing good works. We're to walk in love. Love for God and love with one another. We're to walk in repentance. And we're to walk in faith. We're to walk in repentance that we live, that we turn from sin to come to Christ to be saved, to receive Christ. And now we're to walk in it. And so oftentimes people, they just want to get saved and get in that condition so they go to heaven when they die and then they leave God by the wayside and disaster and chaos come. But these things, these walking in these the ways of the believer, God gives us wisdom. He gives us discernment, and He gives us life and many other things there that He does for us and He blesses us with. And then last week we looked at our relationship that we have in Christ, and we saw that in Ephesians chapter 2. And the best thing I can think of there is, you know, what we did in chapter 2 is Paul started out there. He's quickened us who were dead in our trespasses and sins. And that is, we all start at the same place. We are all born into this world, into this life, with a sin nature, into sin. And a sin that we need to be saved from, sin that we need to be delivered from. That's what salvation is, to be delivered from God's wrath, God's penalty on our lives because of our sin. And we all have it. We are all born with it. It is every child born to Adam and Eve, and every descendant from there born with the same thing. So that's our relationship to Christ. But this morning, let's come and look at some of these verses here in chapter 4 in the time that we have left, and look at the ways of the church. Some of the highest truth in the Scriptures in the New Testament about the church is found right here in the book of Ephesians. It's not the only place it's found, but some of the highest truth concerning the church is found here in the book of Ephesians, especially here in the first part of chapter 4. So I want us to look at these verses again, and we'll select some of them here and see some of the most important and powerful things that are here for. So the unity and the growth of the church would be what I would title this section, beginning with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Look with me again at verse 1. Paul wrote, he says, I therefore, because of everything, all the truth that he had stated in chapters 1, 2, and 3, on the basis of that, And that's why he uses the word therefore. Someone says it like Bible teachers and preachers stuff use this connotation a lot. When you come and you're reading in the Bible, especially probably in the New Testament mostly, possibly only in the New Testament, when you come to the word therefore, you need to go back and see what it's there for. That's a good way to look at that. Why is he now, it means a change. Because of what has already been stated and established as the truth, now it's come and consider this. And so that's what Paul is doing here when he wrote this. I therefore, and then notice he says, he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. Literally, and in your translation may have it, literally is the prisoner in the Lord. And that's important because if you'll remember a few weeks ago, I shared with you about New Testament Greek prepositions. All the diagrams that I've seen in Greek texts and everything show for prepositions show the great big circle, and there's a line that goes horizontal and a line that goes vertical there, and all these prepositions, either on the inside or outside of the circle, on the line, above the line, below the line, wherever it might be. But this little word "in" is a very unique preposition in the Greek language, and it means everything inside the circle. So everything about God, everything about Jesus Christ, everything about creation, everything about eternity, everything about God and holiness and righteousness and truth and mercy, the things that we've sung about this morning, everything about sin, everything about the wrath of God, everything about the condemnation of God on sin, everything about God is all centered around in Christ. This little word means in the context of everything, the whole, all the total of the Bible. He says that he is a prisoner in the Lord because everything centers around the Lord. You know, we still have, some people still, how many of you still use B.C. and A.D.? When you're talking about time. I do too. I refuse to give in to the BCE thing and the AD. Is it ADE also, I think? And I haven't figured out what that means yet, but BCE, you take Christ out of it now. Instead of saying before Christ, before his birth, you say before the common era. That's what BCE means. Take Christ out of it. Erase God. That's the purpose there. And ADE means something. I haven't even found out what that means yet. But they still cannot deny the truth that the birth of Christ began the common era. They can try to erase it, but they cannot. So here we see in verse 1 here, Paul says he's a prisoner in the Lord. Then, now, because of all of what he said and his status and his position with God in Christ, then he says this, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with which you are called. In other words, the word beseech here means I beg you. I strongly implore you. I want you to consider what I am now about to say because of the truth that I've written to you. Now you come, I beg you to take these things and to put them into your heart and into your life. Understand them and apply them to yourself. So what does he say there? So he said, I beg you, I strongly urge you, and beseech is an okay word there, but it's a stronger word than that, that you would walk worthy of the vocation. Now to walk worthy, there's a picture here with the original language. That's the great thing about the original language. It has a lot of pictures so we can completely see. So to walk worthy, here is the picture that's there. You've seen a set of scales, you know, where it goes across and there's a pedestal there and then there's come down with change or something and they balance back and forth, right? You've seen those kind of scales. Well, here is the picture and here's the scenario here. Because of everything that Paul has written, all the truth, the riches in Christ, the relationship to Christ, all of the things that are there, you put all of that on one side of the scale and it goes like this. Because it's everything. God is everything. God is the standard. God is everything. And so now what Paul is saying when he uses this word about you and me begging us to walk worthy of the Lord is to, based upon all the truth that is there, and if we come and apply it to our life, we live it out. We live it out in our lives, and we put it in our lives, and when we do that, it balances the scale. That's the picture. That's the picture. Not a shallow Christianity, not a churchanity, not a just a church goer thing. I'm going to go to church, not any of that. But all the things of God, all the things of Christ, bring it in mind, and when we put it in, because it's worthy. And we prove it, when we prove it, it balances out that scale. Now that's the picture that's here. So he says that you would walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling with which you are called. We are called, we were called by God. We were lost in our sins, and God called to us. And he brought us, he drew us near to himself. That desire that you had to know God, whenever that took place in your life, or if it's not taking place in your life, when it does happen, or if it has happened, whatever, then that was the working of God in you and upon you, in me and upon me. And he says, with which you're called. And then in verse 2, he says, here's the context of it. It's to be done with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so this is the power of this gospel message of the walk with God, of faith in Christ. It's not just about believing in God or not, and then I'm going to go to heaven when I die. It's about knowing God, who has a purpose and an intention and a design for every single thing. And so then he says we're to do it with genuine humility and meekness and kindness and these types of things, and forbearing one another in love. That means to bend over backwards is the picture there. That'd be kind of hard for me to do. I don't know about you either, but to bend over backwards to maintain unity. Remember, this is the picture for the church. Here is what God intends for a church, a body of believers, endeavoring, bending over backwards in unity and harmony among God's people to keep the spirit of unity, and that's the capital letter S, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the kind of unity that the Spirit of God produces, and it does it in the bond of peace that is there in our lives. So we are to conduct our lives in a way that there is unity and peace. You know what? The world is looking for answers, isn't it? The world is looking for answers, and you get a lot more criticism about God's people, about churches, because of the things that people do and the bad testimony that's out there and those types of things that are happening. But here is God's call to us as believers, to a church. We're a church family. We're a body of Christ here at Tallulah. There's another body of Christ across town. There's bodies of Christ all over the place, and we're all to do the same type of thing. And so to walk in unity and harmony. So we're to demonstrate the God-given peace that God has given to you and me. The first thing that happens when a person is truly saved and born again as they experience the peace of God. You can turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and begin. That's the first thing that Paul mentions there. One of the things that salvation produces. Reminds me of the young man a week ago Tuesday, last time I was, no, it was 2 weeks before that. I got to lead to the Lord in jail. He's just in his early or mid-20s, whatever, but he's a former student of our Christian Academy over here. He was a handful then, and he's in jail now. When he came in, he said, I'm just losing my religion. I said, that's good, because religion doesn't save anybody. And we talked about a relationship, and I walked him through every detail of the gospel and of sin and salvation, the purpose of Jesus and the resurrection and that. And I've known him for all these years, and he just was rebellious and all that. And when we were finished praying, looked up at him, I could see the look of peace as the countenance on his face. The world needs to see that from you and me. The peace of God that passes all understanding has to indwell in us and in our lives. And so Paul is writing about it here, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit in verse 3 to keep the unity of the Spirit and do it by the bond of peace. Now, all those three verses are one sentence. And so we'll come now then and look at beginning at verse 4. Then Paul talks about the oneness of the Spirit, the things that are here. And so it says, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So I believe there are seven of these ones. One body, one Christ, one Lord, one God. All this oneness. This is the unity that's there. To guard from loss. The word unity means to protect or to guard from loss by keeping ourselves in a oneness together. In the bond means to in under control, using the principles of unity. And that is to be the endeavor of every single church. This is talking about the way of the church. We are to be in unity one with another, like I illustrated in the children's message this morning with those craft sticks there. Take one of them, you can break it. All three of them broke them real easy. But you put a stack together and there's a picture there and a message there. And that's the way we're to be as God's people, to be together in oneness. And when that oneness breaks apart, and by the way, that's what Satan does, that's what he wants. He tries to get people's focus, their eyes off of Jesus, off of Christ, off onto some little detail over here or some little thing happening here, and then people begin to talk about it before long. That's the important thing. Christ is secondary or even less than that, and before you know it, this disunity happens. But Paul is saying now, writing now, he says, here's the answer, here's the power of unity. There's one body. The body of Christ all over the world. There's one Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that works these things in our lives. There's one hope. All Christians, we share the same future together with Christ when He comes again and when He brings back His church and brings His people with Him. The certainty of heaven is the same for each and every one of us. And then there's one Lord. We all submit to the same Lord, who is Jesus Christ. He is our anchor, so to speak. He is the one that when we center our focus upon Him and pleasing Him, that there this oneness happens, and it's by the power of the Spirit of God that works. And there's one faith. It's that same faith that brought you to Jesus Christ that we have, that we share with other people, and we live in that unity. There's one baptism, and that's talking about the moment we were saved, born again, the Spirit of God came to indwell us. That's Holy Spirit baptism. We found there in the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. And then the last one, there's one God and Father of all. All believers have the same God. There's not many gods. There's not my idea of God or your idea of God. That's why the study, Behold Your God, is so important. So very important, because so many people, most people have a different idea of who God is than what the Scripture says. And that's the power of that study. Behold your God. Now there are four alls beginning at verse 6. It's found one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So all this, the unity that's there because all, God is all. Everything that's worked in our lives, in your life and my life, it all comes from God, and through the power of God, and through the Spirit of God, through the truth of God and His Word. So we have the fourfold all that is there. But there is a sharp contrast. Look at verse 7, but. Sharp contrast. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now here's how the church is to function. Here's how the church is to work. Christ has given you and given me grace to know Him, to serve Him, to do the work of the ministry, all in unity and the bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit and all that. But God has given, Christ has given us grace. The grace of God, the working, the power and ability of God to work together as a body of believers in Christ. Look with me at verse 8. This is why He says, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men. That's declaring what happened, what took place. And Paul gives an explanation in verses 9 and 10. Now that He ascended, but remember first, He also came down from heaven first, came down to do the work of redemption, went to the grave, and rose again from the dead. And then Paul questions, the one who descended from heaven is the same also who ascended up far from, who ascended up far above all heavens that He might fill all things. So he came down from heaven, He did the work of redemption, He was buried in a grave, in a tomb, and He came resurrected back to life. And when that was accomplished, He ascended back into heaven. And that's the scenario that picture that Paul pictures here. And it's in the context of Psalms where the giving of gifts. And he names names these gifts, and this is what is given to churches, to bodies of Christ, where people might mature and grow. Look what he says in verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles. He doesn't give that today. There are some who claim that, but I don't know, I wouldn't argue with them. But some apostles, he gave some to be prophets, that's preachers and teachers. That's what prophets are. They're not foretellers. And some evangelists, people who go out go out with the gospel and proclaim it as a special gift and a power from God, and people are born again, then they need to be brought into a body of believers where they may begin to grow. And so we see then that last one there is pastors and teachers. Literally, it should be pastor teachers. That is the work and the job of a pastor in a church, is to teach and to preach so that people will understand truth and that they will mature and grow, and they will give their life to submit themselves more and more to God and to Christ, and they will mature, because it says in verse 12, for the perfecting or for the maturing of the saints. That's the purpose of every gifted individual in every church. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're to help one another, and we're also to reach out to others as well. Then verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith. So when does it stop? You always have people who are new believers in Christ, and the work goes on. It will go on and on until Jesus comes back again and brings us into the eternal state of things. And it says, and till we all come to the unity of the faith and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, who He is. Jesus is the center focus of everything, unto a mature man, a spiritually mature man, unto the, and what is the level, how do you gauge the maturity? The measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's it. Then verse 14, so we from this time forward would not be more any more like children. What are children like? Children believe anything you tell them. Children will get into things. Children will do this or that, whatever they feel like, whatever comes before them that day, they'll do that. And spiritually, people are like that in life, and the purpose of God is not to be like that. So we from this time forward be no more like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind or every tale of doctrine. I don't want to get into that. There's too much to do there. But the word doctrine is the teachings that people have. And there's all kinds of varieties of things out there now. They're outrageous, many of them. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait, their purpose is to deceive people. They're usually trying to get a ministry up for themselves where they can make lots of money and that type of thing. Then verse 15, but speaking the truth in what? In love. So that we ought to speak the truth in love to people, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. When I read that in verse 15, I think of Ray. How many of you know Ray Comfort? Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. They have, you know, the Living Waters Ministry, the Way of the Master and all that. And Ray Comfort, he puts all these videos on Facebook all the time. And you go out there and he goes out of the hardcore California places. And I mean hardcore. I mean really hardcore. But he is, you ought to just watch him. If you have a internet, and you probably get on Living Waters and see him too. But he talks to people, the hardest and the most outrageous people, but he does it in love. Like I've seen few people. He does that with a deep, deep, deep heart of love. Well, that's what Paul is talking about here, speaking the truth in love, so we may grow up into Him, mature up into Him in all things, to be Christ, to be under His authority, to Him, to be submissive to Him, and to be like Him. Then finally, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Yeah, that's actually talking about ligaments. Ligaments and muscles and joints and all of that work. And here lately, I know about ligaments because I've got one that was really bad, and it reminds me every day that it's there. And here, this is what makes everything work. And so he does that according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. This is how it has to happen. This is what the church has to have. We have to walk in unity and harmony. God has gifted us the grace of God, the gifts of God, the teaching, the maturing, the growing, the love. The defending of the unity of the church. We are responsible to protect the unity and the harmony of our church. And so make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself there in love.